Will you go to God in prayers with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we get into the third week of our Tough Questions series, and this week we look at that age-old question that so many people ask of, why is the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament? It also created the longest sermon title ever that had to have its own line in the bulletin. Did you notice that? but I promise it is not the longest sermon ever. We already did that this month. But I begin by going back to childhood, because one of the things I hated as a child is when I got in trouble, okay? Does anybody like it when they get in trouble? But I can remember vividly certain times that I got in trouble and the punishments I had to go through. The earliest one I can remember, I was in preschool. I know it was at our old house, and we moved out of there when I was 5, so I was less than 5 years old. And being the brilliant, not quite 5-year-old that I was, I decided that I was prepared to be a hairdresser and cut my best friend's hair, okay? Needless to say, me and my best friend both got in trouble. And that's the earliest time I can remember my mom really getting upset at me and really punishing me. And guess what? I wasn't allowed to hang out with my best friend for like a week, and it seemed like the longest time ever. But my mom needed me to know I couldn't do that, right? You can play, you can pretend, but you can't really cut your friend's hair. And now I laugh as Maddie did that to herself and say, well, maybe she got that from me. But I also remember a time when I got a little bit older, one that sticks out when my brother and I hopped on our bikes. My brother's older than me. He is not wiser than me, but he's older than me. We got on our bikes, and we rode over to a couple of friends' houses. Well, the trouble was, it was past the park a few streets over, and we were not supposed to pass the park. And we didn't tell our mom where we were going. And my brilliant older brother finished playing before me. And did he get me to take younger sister safely home with him? No. He went home by himself. And then all of a sudden, my mom freaks out because she doesn't know where I am and can't find me. And I'm beyond the bounds of where I'm allowed to be and without older brother. And I got in big trouble. As I remember in my brain, and I might be wrong, he did not get in trouble, but I got in trouble because I was the one that was caught outside of the bounds. Well, as a kid, at least for me, and this is so changed into our society today as I raise kids of my own, the worst punishment my mother could give me is to tell me I could not go outside and play. Because outside was the only place to play. We played sports on the street, we climbed trees, we walked up to the park and played. I mean, everything was outside. We hated being inside. And so the ultimate punishment was, you can't leave the house, you've got to stay inside, and that was just torture. It's funny now, to torture my kids, I make them go outside. They want to stay inside and play with their toys and video games and all of that. And so when I get upset at them, it's go outside and play. I don't want anyone here. But things have changed. Of course, as an adult, then it gets more severe, right? Can anybody remember when they got their first traffic ticket? Okay. Can you remember? How about this? Do we have any perfect drivers in here that have never gotten a ticket? Barbara, and we got a couple up here, Vincy and Gary. Wow. All right, that's who I'm going to ride with when I need a ride. But then the rest of us who are human beings, we've gotten caught breaking the law, right? Either speeding or a California rolling stop at the stop sign, or my first was, I really said it was yellow. The cop said it was red. The trouble was, my tires were balding on my little 1978 Datsun 280ZX, and so I kind of skidded through that left turn, and I think the skidding sound is what made him pull me over. But you know how to punish adults, right? You got to pay a fine out of your pocket, and then you got to go to traffic school, and that time you really don't have, you've got to sit doing something you really don't want to be doing because you've got so many other things to be doing. But the point being, we don't like to be punished. Even if we've done something wrong and we know it, we don't like to be punished. We don't like to have things taken from us. We don't like bad things to happen to us. We don't like to have to suffer the consequences from actions that we've taken. And part of this desire to not feel consequences, to not get punishment, has us struggle with so much of what we read in the Old Testament. Or as Scott will tell you, the correct term being the Hebrew Bible, right, Scott? We had Bible study this week as Wednesday night looks ahead at the scripture for Sunday, and he's like, I like to call it the Hebrew Bible, because that's the real name for it. So I said, all right, Sunday I'll call it the Hebrew Bible, because it is the correct term for it. But we don't like the God that we see. So many people say, I don't like that God of the Old Testament. I don't like God before Jesus. I prefer the God of the New Testament. Because why? Because what we see is the Old Testament, we think that's an angry and wrathful God that did all these horrible things to people. But then Jesus came and Jesus died, and God through the New Testament is just this loving and wonderful and grace-filled, forgiving God. I'd just like to focus on that God and not that other God. Well, this morning I would like to address this situation that makes it seem like the God of the two testament, the God of the two parts of the Bible, is a different God. And so we start in here as we look at the Hebrew Bible, as we look at the story before Jesus Christ of God's people. And we addressed this a little bit last week, if you were here, as we looked at other faiths, and I told you about the false idols and the other gods that were in competition with our God, the god Baal that was in neighboring countries that people followed, and that God didn't like it when people were straying from God. You see, here's how it happened. God set a covenant with his people, right? And he said, here's the covenant. If you obey me, if you're faithful to me, if you follow these 600 and something laws that I have given you, then I will bless you and you will prosper and everything will be great, right? But here's the trouble with people. We're not very good at being obedient, right? We go back to the laws of traffic. We know what the speed limit is. We know what we're supposed to do at a stop sign. We know what we're supposed to do with a red light. But we think, you know, it won't hurt anybody if I go a little over the speed limit. I really need to get there on time. You know, we think this is just a stupid stop sign. Nobody's ever coming the other way. I can roll through it. Well, it might be turning red, but it's still kind of yellow. It's safe. I can get through it, right? We think about these things, this won't hurt anybody, but it's going to help me, so I'll just do it anyways. Well, that's what God's people were doing. You know, it won't hurt anybody if I do this. If I break these laws, it's only going to help me because there's something there that God's not giving me right now. A good example is when people would take their yearly pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple, the place that you could worship God, the place that God said you will make at least a yearly journey to come and be in my presence, to bring your sacrifices, to be in worship, right? And so people would prepare for this journey. It was expensive, it was long, it was difficult to get up that mountain to get to Jerusalem. And so they would get ready and they would finally be doing it. All right, I'm doing my pilgrimage. But now here they are heading up that mountain, going up that dusty road, and it's difficult. And what would happen? But there would be vendors along the way, right? Not like vendors, here's a drink of water that you can get or some food and some snacks that are going to help you along the way. But these were people who were attempting to turn people back on their journey. I can make a dollar and you can head back down this mountain. Such as, all right, hey, I'm selling stuff. What is it that you're heading up the mountain for? Oh, you need healing or your daughter needs healing? Guess what? You don't have to go all the way up that mountain. I've got this idol. I've got this relic. I've got this potion or this spice. And you can take this and this will give you the healing that you need. You just give me the money, I will give you this, and you don't have to make the rest of that journey. You can head on home. But what is it? You've got relationship problems. You've got financial problems. Your crops aren't growing. What is it that you're going up the mountain for? I've got a solution for you that you can buy from me, and you don't have to go up that mountain. Now, why were those vendors all along the way? Because they were successful. God's people so often were willing to cut those corners, willing to buy into those idols, willing to buy in to other worships and other religions for the shortcut. You know, God wants me to be healed. I don't have to do this long journey. All right, God will be okay if I get this, because then I can be healed and be on my way. But you see, God saw when his people were cheating on him. Because that was cheating on God. It was cheating God out of the time with them. It was cheating God out of their worship. It was cheating God out of their sacrifices. It was cheating God out of their obedience and faith to him. And it wasn't just in that journey, but it was in day-to-day life, constantly having these temptations to go against the covenant, the temptations to cheat, the temptation to cut corners, the temptation to turn to worldly things instead of God. Well, God uses two metaphors all throughout the entire Bible of God being the faithful father and God being the faithful husband. And in both, he says, when you break the law, you suffer the consequences. And because of this, we see them getting kicked out of the garden. Because of this, we see the flood. Because of this, we see Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of this, we see the example of Job. Because of this, we see the exile. Because of this, we see all these situations that seem like this angry and wrathful God that's just punishing his children, punishing what he calls his wife over and over again. But what God is doing all throughout the Hebrew Bible, I believe, is best explained within the New Testament. When we go to the book of Hebrews, specifically to the 12th chapter, it starts in verse 5, and it says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" All right, have you forgot about everything that came before Jesus? Have you forgotten that? He says, it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." If you've been a parent or you have a parent, you've had discipline. You've had boundaries. You've had consequences for actions, things that have been done out of love. My mom punished me for going out of the bounds because she wanted me to learn how I need to be safe in respecting those rules that were for my own good. God says, I discipline my children because I love them. I discipline my children because they need to learn for their own good. It says here in Hebrews that if God wasn't disciplining them, it's because he's not seeing them as their children, because he's not loving them. And it says here in Hebrews that if God has been disciplining, then you're able to see the love of God. Why? Because God sees the potential in his children. God saw the Hebrews, the Israelites, and he saw how they could be living. He saw how they could be blessed. He saw what could be happening in their lives if they stayed within the covenant, if they stayed within his laws, if they stayed obedient to him. And he says, out of love, I'm doing everything I can to keep you in that place that you should be in so that I can bless you. So what do we see? We see severity and love, all wrapped up into one. But then we go into the Hebrew Bible, and we go and we see, how is it that God's children felt about all of this? We want to assume how they feel about all this anger and wrath that we hear about. What was the relationship like to have a God, a parent, that was so severe to them? And when we go into Exodus, we have in chapter 34 where God has been quite angry at his children. This is coming right after the building of the golden calf. I mean, the ultimate breaking of God's law, the ultimate disobedience, to take everything they had and build one idol outside of God. And God has been so angry, but now God is meeting with Moses, and God is ready for a second chance. God is ready to rewrite the covenant, to create new stone tablets with the Ten Commandments, to say, let's start again. And here in 34, God says, as he passes in front of Moses, he proclaims, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Despite all of the anger that God's had, despite the punishment that came, God is saying, I am the God of compassion and love. I'm slow to anger. I get to anger when you go too far, but he says, I'm slow to get there. And what do we hear of the Israelites all throughout the Hebrew Bible? We hear this phrase over and over again. It begins in Exodus. It goes through the books of history. It's in Psalms. It's in Proverbs. It's in the prophets. Over and over again, God's people proclaiming, the Lord is compassionate and loving. The Lord is slow to anger. Over and over again, they look at God and say, you've punished us. You've sent us into exile. You've done this and that to discipline us. But you are the God of love. They see what's behind it, like we hear in Hebrews. You see, the severity and love of God can't be separated. The love of God is shown in the severity. And this morning's scripture, it's exclaimed within it. Because that is the ultimate severity, that God would give Christ's life on the cross for us. What can be more severe than death? But God says, I love you too much. Out of love, I created you. Out of love, I created covenant with you. Out of love, I punished and disciplined you. Out of love, I tried to send judges. I tried to send kings. I tried to send prophets. I have tried everything out of love to keep us in relationship with one another. And there is nothing left I can do except make the ultimate sacrifice out of love for you. And he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could have atonement. Atonement. I love this word because the word says what it is. At one meant. This is us and God being able to be one. You see, after Christ, God did not change. Hear those words. After Christ, God did not change, but our relationship with him did. You see, within the Hebrew Bible, God was the God in the heavens. God has moments like with Moses where he passed by, but people could not see God face to face. God could not experience a personal relationship with God. It required angels and the voice of God and mediators and prophets to be able to relay God's messages to people. But then what happens after Christ? After our sins have been paid for, after this atonement happens that puts us at one with God, a relationship that cannot be broken by our sin, but God blesses us with the Holy Spirit, God's presence that lives within us. And now talk about at-one-ment. God is no longer a God in the heavens, but God is now one that dwells within us. that doesn't have to send somebody to tell us how we should be living, to correct us when we're wrong. But God has the Holy Spirit that is our counselor, our guide, our encourager, our conscience within us, that God is always there right with us. We get that personal relationship. And so when we look at the Bible as a whole, we aren't to look at the God of Old Testament and the God of New Testament, but we look at the God who is so abounding in love that from Genesis to Revelation would do anything for his children, would pull out no stops to love them and to keep them in love with him. And so we get to celebrate that we have a God that loves us to that depth, a God that has a severity of love that would send his son to die for us when nothing else was working to keep us in relationship with him. And so let us not take that relationship for granted. Let us not exclude one testament to the other, but let's celebrate who God is and live in that love that he blesses us with. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for all that you are, for all of the ways that you have loved us, for all of the ways that you see us as your children and are your heirs, desiring to give us all of the blessings that you can. Help us to stay in love with you, not just the parts of you that we like, but you as a whole God who has created us, saved us, and loved us. For all of this, we give thanks in your mighty name. Amen.